I want to read tonight from four different passages. First one is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. You have them there in the order of service in front of you. I want to read verses 29 to 39 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give us light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in the heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. And then John's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 25 to 29. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all those who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to those who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Finally, Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who seated was seated on it. For his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Well, we've come to last night. And one thread has run through the course of the various studies each night. And that is that the Lord Jesus Christ is a holy, unique human being, unlike anyone else who has ever lived. Holy, unique. Monday evening, we saw that he was unique because he was expected. By that I mean his coming was known about not just when his mother found out that she was pregnant, but rather it was spoken of since the very beginning of the world. 300 statements have been made in the Old Testament concerning his life, circumstances of his death, what would happen to him after he died, and what we're going to study tonight, his return. And we have seen, even very, very briefly, that all of those statements, every one of them that were made about Jesus Christ before he was born, have been fulfilled to this point in history. Nobody else that has ever breathed can say that that's the case concerning their life. On Tuesday evening we saw that Jesus Christ is unique because he was sinless. Unlike you and I, who have, as a result of the physical union of our parents, were conceived in sin and lived lives that are marred by sin, Jesus Christ was not conceived as the result of a relationship between a man or a woman, but when the Holy Spirit overshadowed his young virgin mother Mary. And because he was not of the bloodline of Adam, he was born without sin. And we know that he lived his life without sin. His enemies testified to that. His followers declared it. He himself stated it. And God in heaven proclaimed it. He was a sinless human being in nature and in life. On Wednesday night we saw that he was unique because he died. He was unique because he died when he shouldn't have died. Because he was without sin, Jesus Christ should never have died. Because we die because of sin. We don't die because of some medical condition or old age. They are the causes of our death. They are not the reason for our death. The reason why human beings die is because of sin. Jesus Christ had no sin in his nature. Jesus Christ did no sin during his life. Jesus Christ therefore should never have died. And yet he voluntarily gave up his life as a substitute for those who would come to believe in him, that he might be punished in their place for their sin. A truly remarkable fact. Last night we saw that Jesus Christ is unique as a human being because he was raised from the dead, never to die again. No other human being has ever been raised from the dead, never to die again. And that matters because it shows that God was wholly satisfied with the role that Jesus Christ played as our substitute. And we can trust in the truth when God says that there is resurrection unto life for those who trust in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ has gone before us as the first fruits of that resurrection. No one in the history of the world has had any statement made about their life that has come to pass during their lifetime. No one in the history of the world has been born without sin, nor lived their life without sin. No one in the history of the world has died when they shouldn't have died. We all should have died because of sin. No one in the history of the world has returned from the grave, never to die again, except one single, solitary human being. His name is Jesus Christ. When you think about those facts, and you think about how lightly people use the name of Jesus Christ today, and you think of how, for them, Jesus Christ is a joke, and for them, people who believe in Jesus Christ are weaklings who need a crutch. When you think about the uniqueness of this man, that nobody on the face of the earth has ever, ever, ever been like him. When you study those bare facts and take nothing else, you see the sheer stupidity of the position that says Jesus Christ is to be laughed at. Tonight, we come to the last in our series of studies in the life of Jesus Christ. Tonight, we come to the fact that he shall return. Jesus Christ is coming back. How can we be so sure? Because we read it, didn't we? We read from four different passages, and there are others in the Bible which say explicitly that he's coming back. But how can we be sure that what we read in the Bible about Jesus Christ coming back is true? How can we actually be sure that when God says that Jesus Christ is going to return, that he will return? Well, if you were to go home tonight and over the next 3 weeks, give yourself for an hour each day to go through all those Old Testament prophecies, all 300 of them, and find that all of them up to this point have been fulfilled, that every single one of them became a reality. The statements about his conception, the statements about his birth, the statements about his birthplace, the statement about his life, the statements about his work, the statements about the circumstances surrounding his death, the fact of his actual death, the statements concerning his resurrection, the statements concerning his ascension. If you were to go back and work through all of those, and then you have proof that it actually did happen, on what basis would you bet that Jesus Christ is not coming back again? What would you wager against all that factual evidence that God said, this is going to happen, 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 and then you have proof that shows you that it did all happen? What word would you use to describe yourself if you were to say, I don't think he's going to return? He is coming back. And it's the same Jesus Christ who's coming back. It's not a different Jesus Christ. It's the same Jesus who was born in Bethlehem to a virgin 2,000 years ago. It's the same Jesus who lived for 30 years and of whom we know very little about for the first 30 years of his life, other than when he was two, his parents took him down into Egypt to escape from the threat upon his life. And the same Jesus Christ who went up at the age of 12 up to Jerusalem. But beyond that, we don't know that much about him. But at the age of 30, then we begin to hear a lot about Jesus Christ. It's the same Jesus Christ who began a 3-year period of ministry. It's the same Jesus Christ who preached the coming of his kingdom and demonstrated the power of his kingdom through his miracles. It's the same Jesus Christ who was tried by the Jewish authorities, who was tried by the religious authorities of the Jews, the civil authorities of the Jews, the Roman governor. It's the same Jesus Christ who was found to be innocent, yet was crucified. It's the same Jesus Christ who gave up the Spirit to his Father. It's the same Jesus Christ who was taken off the cross by Joseph of Arimathea and placed in the tomb. It's the same Jesus Christ who was raised on the third day and who appeared to hundreds of people over a period of 6 or 7 weeks. It's the same Jesus Christ who then ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. It's the same Jesus Christ who from that day has been ruling over the world, sending forth his word and praying for his church. It's the same Jesus Christ. the same Jesus Christ, as the angels said to the disciples on the day in which they ascended or watched Jesus ascending into heaven, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The same Jesus Christ. And yet there's a huge difference. A difference which is of immense significance to the history of this world. A difference which is of phenomenal, eternal significance for your life and mine. A huge difference both in terms of the manner of his coming and in the purpose for his coming. Jesus Christ is coming back. But in terms of the manner of his coming back, there's a huge difference. Jesus Christ is coming back, and in terms of the purpose for which he is coming back, there is a huge difference. In terms of the coming of Jesus Christ and its manner, when Jesus Christ returns in the day fixed by God, the day which no man knows, the day which no angel knows, the day which only God the Father knows. Only God the Father knows what day Jesus Christ is going to return. On that day, he will not return as a child born quietly in a stable surrounded by animals. He will not be born to a young virgin married to a man called Joseph. The coming to earth of Jesus Christ next time will not be heralded by a few shepherds on a hillside, nor be spoken of by a few wise men travelling from the east. When he comes again, he's not coming to walk around the streets of Jerusalem and concealing the full reality of who he is. The days of Jesus speaking in parables and telling people not to reveal his true identity as a Son of God, they are gone. They are historical facts, but they will never be repeated. When Jesus Christ returns, every single solitary human being on the earth who has ever lived will know exactly who it is that's re-entered the world. His coming will be astonishingly visible and staggeringly vocal. All the world will know that Jesus Christ has returned and is present as the risen, glorified Lord. The Apostle Matthew is quite emphatic. He tells us in verse 30 of 24, the 24th chapter, it says, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Mark tells us that the Son of Man will come on the clouds. And he quotes this same statement with great power and glory. Paul writes to his young co-worker Titus, and speaking of the necessity for Titus to continue to preach the gospel and live a life worthy honoring to God, he tells Titus to do so, waiting for the blessed hope of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. God tells us that Jesus Christ will not return to earth solely on his own. He will be surrounded by his mighty angels. We are told that the voice of the archangel will be his herald. The risen, glorified Christ, we are told, will descend from heaven with the cry of the command, with the voice of the archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God. We are told that he will be accompanied by all the saints, who will represent a glorious retinue. John writes in Revelation, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." Even so, amen. He is coming visibly. He is coming vocally. Every single human being on the face of the earth, regardless of their perspective, regardless of their view of Jesus Christ, will know that he is here. And listen, it's actually going to happen. It really, really is. Just as he came the first time, so he will come the second time. But unlike the first time when he came as a child, now he will come in the clouds. All the angels will be declaring his presence. All the glorified saints will come with him, and the whole earth will reverberate with the sound of the trumpet of the archangel. The earth has never, will never see its like, and it is going to happen. This huge, amazingly visible, staggeringly vocal spectacle is going to make one thing crystal clear. For the very first time on earth in the history of the world, men and women will fully grasp the reality of who Jesus Christ is. When Jesus Christ was on the earth, if I can put it this way, it was as though his human form cloaked the glory of God that dwelt in him. And men and women looked at him and they didn't perceive who he was. And he didn't reveal to them who he was. Today, people are not interested in who Jesus Christ is. We put a banner up in front of the church. Jesus Christ, who is he? Why does it matter? You would think that by Friday night, we would have to have booked out the Excelsior Stadium, or whatever it's called now, the Airdrie Football Park. You would think that after five nights, not because the preaching has been exceptionally brilliant, but because the subject is phenomenal. You would think that the reality of that subject, that people will be saying to themselves, I can't not be at that tonight to hear about Jesus Christ. Well, you know what's going to happen? Everybody who is not here tonight and hasn't been here tonight or during this week, who doesn't know Jesus Christ and doesn't believe in Jesus Christ and has no thought for Jesus Christ, do you know what's going to happen on the day that Jesus Christ returns? If he doesn't return before he raises them from the grave, or before they're dead, they're going to be raised and they're going to remember. They're going to remember the week when the word of God came and the name of Jesus Christ was proclaimed and that booklet went through their letterbox saying, Jesus Christ, who is he? And why does it matter? They're going to remember that and they're going to see him in all his glory. But then it's going to be too late. going to be too late. They laughed at him during his life. They mocked him. They spat on him. They goaded him. They ridiculed him. They flogged him. They dressed him up. They put a crown of thorns in their head. They cast lots for his clothes. Never, ever again. He's coming as king, and he is going to rule. He's coming for a purpose. He's coming to do two things. Three things. Two of which we're going to look at tonight. He's coming to raise the dead. He's coming to judge the living and the dead. And he's coming to establish his eternal rule on the new heavens and the new earth. He's not coming back to once again take upon himself a sinless nature. He's not coming back to live another sinless life. He's not coming back to offer himself as a substitute for sin. That's been done. He's coming back to bring to fruition the eternal perfect plans of God the Father. He's coming back. And the very first thing he will do will be that he will raise the dead. John tells us in John chapter 5, we read it, verse 28, do not marvel at this. Don't be surprised at this. Don't think this is strange. For an hour is coming when all those who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. All, not just those who believed in him. There were those on the earth when he walked the face of the earth and he spoke to them and he called them to come and obey him. And they denied him. There are those in the history of the world who have heard the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. The call of that gospel to come and believe in him. There are people in our community who have been called to come and to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. And they've denied it. They've denied it. I'm not going. They'll be in their graves. And Christ will say, rise. And they will rise. Their days of thinking they can deny him are over. They will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. You can take your religion, you can have it, whatever you want. Well, there's coming a day when they will hear his voice and they will not be able to close their minds and their hearts to it. They'll be dead in their graves. You and me could go and stand over that grave and we could say, will you get up? Will you rise up? Will you come back to life? And they'll not move. But Jesus Christ, coming as he will in the clouds, coming in the trumpet of the archangel, coming with all the tens and legions of all the angels, he will come and he will say, the graves be opened, arise, and all of mankind will be raised. Not one single person will say, I'm not getting up. You see, we think we own our own lives. He's coming back to judge all mankind and to proclaim their eternal destination. God has given Jesus authority to execute judgment. Verse 27 of John's Gospel, chapter 5. Luke writes in Acts chapter 10, speaking of Jesus, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the appointed one by God to be the judge of the living and the dead, and he will do so on that day which has been fixed by God. Jesus Christ is the judge. Jesus Christ has been anointed king and appointed judge of all mankind. Jesus Christ, the unique human being whom we have met this week, this is the Jesus Christ who will judge you and judge me. This is why we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That is why it is said that everyone who pierced him will see him again. That is why it is said that we will stand face to face with him. You see, it's religion between me and Jesus Christ, between you and Jesus Christ. It's not the religion of the person sitting beside you or the religion of the person sitting to your left or in front of you or behind you. That doesn't really matter to you. We care about each other and we long to see each other know Jesus Christ. But at the end of the day, the truth is that we will stand personally and individually before Jesus Christ. It will be a personal judgment, the Word of God tells us. We will appear before him and give an account of our lives. Everything about us will be made visible, and everything about us will be made audible. The hidden actions, the unsaid word, the real passions of our heart, they will all be laid bare before Jesus Christ. Everything that has lain hidden, covered up in our lives, it will all be taken out of the box. And the truth about what we really think, about what we really believe, what we really trust in, that will be presented. Everything, every thought, every word, every action of our hearts and our minds will be revealed visibly and audibly on that day when we stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. Face to face with Jesus Christ, everything will become visible and known. As Paul writes to the church at Corinth, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive that which is due to him for what has been done in the body. It's going to be personal. It's not just that Jesus is coming to come and judge all mankind, of which we are one. It's going to be individual and specific to us. It's going to be just. Luke tells us in Acts that because God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And who is that man? Luke tells us it is the man he has raised from the grave. Who is the man that he has raised from the grave? Jesus Christ. Everyone, he tells us again, will be judged according to the perfect law of God. And everything and everyone will see that it's a just judgment. Paul writes and says, the Lord will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. We will receive a just judgment. A just judgment. It's not going to be our peers that will judge us. Our contemporaries. We often sit in judgment of each other and how frequently we get it wrong because we only deal in half facts, half knowns. Our minds are so finite and we're so quick to jump to conclusions about other people and about the motives of other people and the expectations of other people. And we take something that a person has said and we'll hear someone else spin what they think they've said and they'll take it out of context. And yes, they can flavour it in such a way as to make them seem better than us. That's why it's so important, my friends, when you've got a problem with someone, you go and speak to them. God says, face to man to woman, woman to man. You speak to them face to face. On that day, the judgment that Jesus Christ will bring will be just and perfect. For he knows all the details. He knows every motive of the heart. He has searched us and he knows us better than we know ourselves. So we will be repaid not according to what other people think of us. We will be repaid according to what exactly we have thought and we have done with respect to Jesus Christ. You see, it's not going to be a matter of judging us to see whether we're good or bad. God's word has already told us that we are as those who have filthy rags, filthy clothes. Isaiah chapter 64 says that our righteousness, our good works are like a polluted garment. God looks at us and none of us do any good. So it's not a case of God saying, have they done some good and have they done some bad? None of us do any good. What God's looking at is, have they come to an understanding of who Jesus Christ is? Have they trusted in Jesus Christ? Do they believe in Jesus Christ? Are they walking in the ways of Jesus Christ? That's the key issue. We didn't read it, but Paul writes to the church at Rome and says that God will render to each one according to his works. There will be eternal life for those who believe in Jesus Christ and live according to his word. And there will be tribulation and wrath and fury for every human being who does evil and does not seek Christ and obey the truth. That's the summation of his words. He's coming back to judge. He's coming back to judge you and me personally. He's coming back to judge us, and he is the only judge who will ever sit with all the facts to hand. It will be a just judgment. It will be a righteous judgment. It will be a perfect judgment. And then he will declare the sentence. And this is why all that we've looked at this week matters. Each night I've sought to demonstrate why Jesus Christ matters. Tonight it reaches a very clear and simple climax. Jesus Christ matters because Jesus Christ will stand on the day of judgment and he will either say to you, depart from me, accursed, into that place which he has reserved for Satan, for his cohorts, and all who reject him. Or he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and dine with me at the bridegroom table. And the basis on which Jesus Christ will make that judgment is not how you've lived your life or I've lived my life. Because if it was made on that basis, none of us would hear, well done, good and faithful servant. The only basis on which anyone can hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, is on the basis of confessing that we are sinners and believing with all our heart, soul and mind and confessing with our lips that Jesus Christ is the sinless substitute for our sin, who bore the penalty due to us for our sin at Calvary 2,000 years ago, that he is the Lord whom we will walk with and obey. If that is not in your heart tonight, if that truth is not driving your life tonight, then if Jesus Christ returns tonight before you get home, or if you do not waken in the morning, then the next time that you are awakened, you will hear the name of Jesus Christ, you will hear the voice of Jesus Christ, but it won't be from me, and it won't be written on a banner outside Airdrie RP Church nor in a booklet put through your letterbox. That's not when you'll hear it. You'll hear it as you're lying in the grave, and you will hear him as he calls you to arise. And you will be brought up and you will hear those words. And all of your life will be revealed visibly and audibly. And you will be brought to bear, and it will be brought to bear in you the fact of what Jesus Christ said about himself, what Jesus Christ said about you, about your sinfulness and about your need of salvation. You will stand there on that day and you will hear from the lips, not of a man, but from the lips of Jesus Christ himself, You will hear from him and you will know. You will know the truth. Because he will bring it to you with such authority that you will know it. And when he says to you, depart from me, accursed, I never knew you. You will know that he is speaking the truth. As he sends you into that place of terrible punishment, he speaks of it. That fire that will never be quenched, that worm that will never die, that weeping and gnashing of teeth, that angry presence of God, that appalling prospect, which will not only last for a lifetime, but for all eternity. The contempt will be everlasting. The fire will be everlasting. The punishment will be everlasting. The burnings will be everlasting. The fire will be cast in it for vengeance forever. The blackness of darkness will be forever. The torment will be forever and ever. Damnation will be eternal. The destruction will be everlasting. I could go on and on and on. And I'm giving you quotes out of verses of the Bible that Jesus Christ gave. That will be the reality of your experience. But it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. If you will think about what you've heard this week, about this man who was expected, about this man who was sinless in nature and sinless in life, this man who became a substitute for you, that you who would die might live. This man who died, who should not have died, so that you who should die for all eternity might live for all eternity. This man who was raised, if you will but come and believe on this man, then you can be raised unto eternal life. That's not a hope or an aspiration or a theory. This is not wishful thinking or positive talk. This is not stirring people up with an idea of religion. This is not getting people all dramatic. This is the truth. This is the reality. If I'd have wanted to, and if the session of this church had wanted to stir people up this week, we could have thrown a religious party and booked out the town hall. Come and have a good religious time. Come and enjoy yourself. Who knows? We might even have packed it half full. But why play games when we're talking here about eternity and eternal reality? Why play games? Why sing songs and dance when what people need to hear is the truth about who Jesus Christ is? And why it really matters. And God has told us that people are converted when they hear the word of God proclaimed. That faith comes in the hearing of the word of God. And we have proclaimed the word of God. We have sang it this week. You've heard it read. You've heard it preached. Why? Because we believe that that word of God is powerful unto your salvation. We believe that a man standing declaring that truth for 40 minutes, as daft and as stupid in this day and age as that is, in this multicultural, media-orientated generation, that a man would stand and declare the life of a man who died 2,000 years ago, that somehow that might change someone's life for a fortnight or a week or a year. We're not interested in a fortnight or a month or a year. We're interested only in eternity. Only in eternity. We're only interested in this church in dealing in eternal reality. Eternal realities. And that's the reason why the enemy of Jesus Christ has been hard at work this week. And that's why many of you who invited your friends to come haven't come, because Satan realizes that when you would bring them to this place, it wouldn't be entertainment they would get. They would get the truth about Jesus Christ. They would get the power of the gospel. And he doesn't want anybody to hear the truth about Jesus Christ. No way. No way. He doesn't want them to hear it. And that's why they haven't come. That's why you're disappointed, maybe. But don't be disappointed, because it won't change the outcome. Then it won't change your attitude. Because there isn't another name under heaven by which men can be saved than Jesus Christ. And as long as I have breath in my body, and the elders in this church believe as they do in Jesus Christ, we will continue to proclaim the reality of Jesus Christ. Expected, sinless, substitutionary, risen, ascended, returning, glorified Savior. Until the day that he comes back and says, all out of the grave. And our desire is that everyone knows and everyone has the opportunity to decide, will I take and believe, or will I take and spit in his face? May the Spirit work in your hearts tonight to the glory of our God. Amen.